Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 10 this morning, and if you're using one of the black ESV Bibles that you find in the seats of the chairs before you, that's on page 558. Page 558. We're going to begin reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. And I'm just going to read the first section down through chapter 10, verse 4, then come back and say some things. But I guess first let me begin by recounting an experience I had in seminary. One of my favorite professors was Dr. Reginald Barnard. And Dr. Barnard was English, was trained in Australia and England. And so he had a very different philosophy of education from most Americans. The first day of class, he quoted a poem and asked us to reflect on it. And we all sat quietly before him because we had never heard the poem, and it was too quick to come up with any reflections. And so he caught on to that, and he said, you boys have not heard this poem? And we all had to admit, no, sir, we've not heard that poem. We're not familiar with it. And he said, so that means you've not read the text. He had given us a book, textbook for the class, and his expectation was that we would have actually read the text before we came to class. The poem was on the last page of the book. And so when he discovered that we had not even opened the text for the class, he said, have you boys come here for a degree or for an education? And he made a very distinct difference, or he made a distinction between the two. So many times we're so wired up just to get the degree, you know, just to want to say, what do I have to do to get through this? What are the bare minimum requirements that are before me? And let me accomplish those things so I can get through it. And we miss the experience and the value of the things that are bound up in the experience. And so we find ourselves in that in terms of our American system of education, but also in terms of the culture in which we live. In these days, appearance is more important than substance. Winning an argument is often up to the person who can shout the loudest, rather than the person who has an argument of substance. And probably worse than that is that we have more information at our fingertips than ever before, but we are less and less wise than those who have come before us. One author says it this way: we live in a world, in fact, where wisdom, at least insofar as it derives from authority and tradition, is routinely suspected, mocked, and despised. Long gone are the days when the venerable age of an idea was thought to be an indicator of its value. Now, if an idea is old, it must be gone and worthless and out of use, out of date. We are all the distant heirs of the Enlightenment idea that truth must be rediscovered from the ground up. And I would insert into that thought, with every generation, that truth must be rediscovered from the ground up in every generation, all previous truth claims notwithstanding. He goes on to say that truth has become a personal matter. It changes with the life circumstance of the person who proclaims it. The only wisdom that counts is the wisdom that has been collected experientially along the way. It is a difficult day that we're living in regards to thoughts and wisdom and ideas and truth. Pastor Stan prayed about this very thing in his prayer a few moments ago. So if we don't believe these things are true, all we have to do is look around and see what's going on culturally with bathrooms and gender identity and those kinds of things. And long ago, we watched it begin to happen in marriages which were thrown away or tossed aside in a cavalier kind of fashion. And so we desperately need wisdom. And that's the preacher's message today. It's the value of wisdom. And some of the cautions that he gives here is that wisdom is incredibly valuable, but it's also very vulnerable. It's powerful, but it's often overlooked or disregarded. It's beautiful, but it's also often seen as not very attractive or of any use. And so he's calling us to look to wisdom, to be made wise, and to live our lives accordingly. Now, the big picture of the sermon is that wisdom's really important. We need to get hold of it, and the only place you can find it is in Christ. That's where we're headed, okay? So wisdom is very valuable. It's very important in life, and we need it desperately, and the only place you can find it is in Christ. But let's slow that down just a bit and go back and look sort of verse by verse through this text so you can understand what it's saying as he gives us warning after warning about the way that foolishness can undo wisdom. Let's begin in verse 13 and learn that just a little foolishness will ruin a great deal of wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. It's not unlike what happened we just read about with Joseph, is it? A man who was wise and gave good counsel, and he was forgotten about. So it happens again here. Verse 16, or the end of verse 15, yet no one remembered that poor man. Even though he delivered a city by his wisdom, he was forgotten. Verse 16, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but the fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Now let's think through this text just a bit together. A little bit of folly, a little bit of foolishness, undoes significant wisdom. Even though it's strong, it's seemingly very easily wiped out. And I want us to think about the ways that that happens. I'm stuck between application and explanation of all these lines. There's a lot of explaining to do here because a lot of this doesn't make any sense. But I want to get on to the heart of the issue. So I'll do a little bit of explanation, okay? Like, for instance, in verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Everybody knows that's true, if you have much wisdom. And yet, at the same time, we're finding that the shouting of people in our culture about their circumstance or situation is winning the day, even though their conclusions are unwise. And so it's almost like when we have a disagreement about a foul at the rec in a basketball game, the biggest, loudest guy usually wins the argument. Since there's no referee to blow a whistle, the biggest, loudest guy wins the argument. And that's what we wind up with oftentimes, and I think that's what we're experiencing in our culture. He goes on to talk about how dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. We might say that one bad apple ruins the whole barrel. That's the idea that's going on there. And when he talks about being inclined to the right or the left, he's not talking about conservative and liberal there, Republican or Democrat. He's saying that the wise man's heart is inclined towards good things or purity or moral righteousness. And to the left is a man of immoral behaviors and immoral actions. This foolish man walks on the road and he's so foolish. We might say, you can see him coming up from a mile away. He's so foolish. His foolishness just shows itself all the time. And it's clear that he's a fool. Everyone can see it. And so in the context of this reality, It's better, particularly in terms of a ruler who might rise up against you, to respond to that in quietness. The tendency that we can have is to respond to a fool with foolishness. And so it's better for us to respond in quietness. And remember that the Proverbs teaches us that a quiet answer turns away wrath. While jumping back in someone's face or just trying to yell louder than they are only amplifies or ramps up the argument. It doesn't ever bring it to a solution. But I'd like for us to consider some of the things that get us into these foolish situations and how we can fall into these same kinds of traps. Sometimes it's the foolishness of a moment of carelessness. It's the foolishness of a moment of carelessness. And remember that the big picture that we're trying to get here is that a little bit of foolishness can undo a whole lot of wisdom. A lifetime of investing in good things can be undone in just a few moments. And sometimes it's just a moment of carelessness. For instance, like King David exercised when he looked out over from the top of his castle or kingdom or whatever it was, and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop below, and in a moment of indiscretion, he then undid a great deal of integrity and of righteous living that came before that. He even became the man who killed his best friend, trying to cover up his indiscretion. So sometimes it happens just in a moment of carelessness. And so wisdom calls us to be on guard for the little moments. I think the faithful Christian life is not lived out by one or two or three momentous days, but by 100 little moments every day. Another problem is that sometimes it's the foolishness of self-pity that leads to self-indulgence. I wonder if I say the name Tullian Chavidian, if that rings a bell for many of you in the room. Some of you are nodding your heads, and I'm willing to guess that if you know the name, the thing that comes to mind is his marriage-breaking affair. And he has said publicly that he was wounded by the infidelity of his wife that came first. And yet, at the same time, the actions that he's taken have been ruinous to his own ministry and to those who are around him. It's the foolishness that comes in self-indulgence that's bred by self-pity that kills us. Now, if I mention his grandfather, Billy Graham, I wonder what comes to mind about him. And I imagine it's that here's a man who is, I think, today 97 years old and whose integrity is intact, and whose ministry still bears respect among many for most reasons. And he's also the man who made what many call the archaic and silly rule that he would never be alone in another woman's presence unless she was his wife. And so here's a man who, though I'm sure he faced lots of situations where it would have just made sense to be alone with another woman, he refused to do it. Sometimes it's the foolishness of poorly chosen friends and their counsel. Think about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon who became king over Israel at his father's death. And Solomon had pressed the people with taxes and a lot of difficulty. And so when he became king, the aged counselors around him encouraged him, let's give the people a break. Rest, give them a rest. And then he got his buddies around him, his contemporaries, and he said, what do you think? How should I deal with the people? And they said, no, if they think that's been bad, let's show them who's boss. Let's show them who's in charge. And so Rehoboam decided to increase the taxes and increase the workload that was placed upon the people. And as a result, the nation of Israel split. The 12 kingdoms were no longer bound together. And Rehoboam wound up ruling and leading only two of them. And so the foolishness of listening to poorly chosen friends led to that kind of a result. And then foolishness is always bound up in the heart of a sinner. In case you've been going, oh, I'm okay on that one. Oh, I'm okay on that one. Oh, okay on that one. I must be a pretty wise person. I don't do those kinds of things you've just been describing. No, foolishness is in your heart too. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 reminds us that those who do not know God and don't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. And so it is inherent in sinners to have foolishness bound up in our hearts. And so the preacher is calling us in chapter 10 to be different from that one who is described here. He's calling us away from that. Now, I'll say again, there's no gospel message in this, but your hope of escaping this foolishness that's being described is bound up in Christ and in Christ alone. But let's continue and move along to a second reality. And these are more application-oriented. In chapter 10, verses 5 through 11, foolishness can cause much ruin, and so we're encouraged to walk wisely. Read there with me. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. Now, these are practical wisdom realities that the preacher is describing. And he first begins in verses 5 through 7 talking about the tendency that there is in the world for the incompetent person to rise to a level of leadership. And the person who has no business leading is suddenly in charge and has all this authority and power. And as a result, does foolish things that bring difficulty on all who are around him. And then there are just examples in the verses that follow of the reality of daily life and the importance of wisdom. You know, the importance of being able to say, I've thought through this and I see some of the traps that are coming, and so I'll guard myself. Since the scripture teaches us that a wise man sees danger or foresees danger and hides himself from it. And he's just describing kind of everyday workaday situations. The guy who goes out to trap an animal, and he digs a pit, and then if he forgets where the pit is, he covers it over and disguises it, but he forgets its location, he's very likely to fall into the pit himself. Yesterday, my legs are only about this long, and so getting into my truck is just like kind of haul myself up in there every day. And so yesterday I put some those sidestep doodads on my truck, and it's so easy now for me to climb up in my truck. You know, old guy, stumpy legs, just take some steps up in there, and it's nice and easy. But the first time I got out of it, I forgot the step was there, and I almost broke my leg getting out, you know. And so if you don't just think about things that you've done, you can fall into all kinds of problems. The guy who quarries a stone, especially in this day, as they're trying to move those things around, could easily be crushed, or it could roll under his foot or leg or something. And if you cut timber for a living, you know, who hasn't heard of lumberjacks who are injured either by their equipment or falling trees or a tree that rolls down a hill? And you know, everybody understands the difficulty of trying to cut something with an instrument, a knife, or a blade that's dull. A dull blade is actually more dangerous than a really sharp one. It's way less useful. And everybody knows that you don't mess with a snake before it's charmed, right? Or what use is the snake charmer? You might as well not even call him. So it's just like he's saying there's everyday stuff that's going on. And in every area of daily life, much wisdom is needed. This reality is pointed out for us in a negative sense by Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 22, when he says, "My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not." And the impact of not having the wisdom of God at work in our lives that lets us just think through both big and small things, the legislation that's being passed and the way we're doing jobs and the people we choose and all those normal things that happen in everyday life need the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 call us to look carefully then at how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So just in the way you conduct yourself on a daily basis requires wisdom. But let me tell you again that you're not going to just acquire that wisdom apart from Christ. The hope for doing that is in looking to Christ. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. A third reality that surfaces from this text is that a little folly can bring great ruin. And so speak wisely. Walk wisely. Use wise words. And let's just read from verse 12 in chapter 10 on to the end of the chapter. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. So the fool gets consumed by his own words. From beginning to end, it's just foolish talk. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. So the fool, we use this saying, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, that's kind of what this guy does. He opens his mouth and starts talking and he just can't shut up. He just keeps going. And making matters worse and proclaiming more and more that he's a fool. In fact, he thinks that he knows everything and what's to come and what's to be. And yet, we clearly don't know what's going to be after us. And all of his work wearies him. He doesn't even know how to get to town. He lacks the common sense to come in out of the rain, the way we might say it. In verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now let's stop there for just a moment and see this wisdom for those who are in leadership and those to whom we look, and even just still again wisdom for the way that we're practicing life. He's talking about a young king who has risen to power, but he's not ready for the position. It's better, he says, if the child of a wise, noble man then rises to power and follows in the footsteps of his father that way. But in this situation, a bunch of young guys have come into power, and rather than eating and drinking for the strength they need to defend and watch over the city, they wake up in the morning and start partying. And they realize how much fun it is to eat and drink, and so they take the tax money and they use it all and consume it on themselves. So there's no money left in the city budget to deal with the infrastructure, and it begins to cave in and the water begins to leak through. And the city begins to fall apart. And so he's talking about the foolishness of these young people who think that they don't have a responsibility to live wisely and to do as they ought. Their incompetence is revealed and shown off. Now, he's talking about political leaders, but I think that the wisdom that he's applying to this applies to all of us. To wake up in the morning and give ourselves to the things that need to be done first, to be careful with the resources that we have, to guard ourselves against the self-indulgence that goes with foolishness. And then even in verse 20, if we're the ones who live in that kind of place under that kind of foolish leadership, he says, watch your words, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Even though it makes sense, and he says, I know that it's frustrating to live under this kind of foolishness, don't go into your bedroom and curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. And I think he's not saying that animals have the ability to listen to what you say and they fly off and whisper in somebody. But he's saying people hear stuff. And today, you know, our tendency is to post it, right? Twitter, Snapchat, and then it's gone. It's out there, and nobody can pull it back. And so there's a likelihood that when we curse the king, and when we use our lips to just slash at people, that's going to come back on us. So the message of the preacher is pretty clear, I think, once we kind of get to understand what he's saying in all these little proverbs, that a little bit of folly causes great damage. And it's all the more reason for us to seek after God's wisdom and holy maturity and discernment and skill in navigating life. And he applies that for us in some really appropriate kinds of ways. Now, I started this whole message was talking about how young people don't have as much wisdom as they think, and they're always trying to reinvent truth from the ground up, and we're living in a day of incredible foolishness. Well, I'm not saying that young people have no wisdom. And I'm not saying that just because an idea is old, that it's also true. You know, one of our favorite books in doing homeschool is about medical discoveries through the years. And as the 19th century, medical professionals believed it was a sign of skill and dignity for doctors to walk around with blood on their garments, on their apron, as they went from patient to patient, passing infections along as they went. What kind of foolishness is that? And yet it was a long-held tradition in the medical community. And when staph infections would spread from one surgical patient to another, you know who was in trouble, right? The nurses. The nurses who weren't keeping their ward clean enough. The nurses who weren't treating the patients appropriately. No, doctors are gods, and we can do no wrong. That was the idea. The long-held tradition. So it doesn't mean because it's long-held, it's right. But take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and let's think about this reality that we must look to Christ for our wisdom, that our hope is bound up in Him. And try to make some good application. Because if it's one thing to preach a message and say, look how valuable wisdom is, now go live wisely. Amen. God bless you. Right? How frustrating is that? So let's wrestle some with thinking about how to do that. And I think understanding these things will help us at least some. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So here, that perks our ears up, right? We want to be like a wise man. So let's hear what Jesus has to say to us. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, to keep the context going, Jesus has just been saying to a group of people around him who fancy themselves followers of God, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my presence in that day. So not everyone who professes with their mouth that they're a Christian is actually a Christian. In fact, he says, hear these words. Now, the things that we glean from this text tell us at least four or five things. First of all, wisdom comes from outside ourselves. Notice that Jesus is saying, everyone then who hears these words of mine will be like the wise man. So the wisdom is in the previous text. These guys are counting on wisdom from inside themselves. We've decided what it means to be right with God, and that's what we believe makes us right. He's saying, no, hear from outside of you what makes you right with God, and hear what I'm saying. Wisdom comes from outside of us. This wise man heard the words of Jesus. I want to say that we can further glean that wisdom is rooted in Christ, who is the very wisdom of the Word of God revealed to us. 1 Corinthians 22, 1, 22-25 says, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, wisdom comes from outside us. Our own wisdom is actually foolishness. We need something from outside of us, and it's rooted in the person of Christ, who is the very power and the wisdom of God. Also, wisdom must be stored up before it's needed. The building came first, then the storm, right? So the man who's trying to make preparation for the storm that's coming, for the things that will happen in life that are going to batter and bang you around, you need your wisdom in place before it comes. Now, he probably would have rather have built on the sand. I think it's easier to build on sand. It's flatter. It's, you know, when you dig down into it, it's easy to dig. It's hard to build on rock. More difficult. It takes more effort and preparation. The land that was firm and solid for building was probably at a premium. It may have required more care to build on that kind of a foundation. It may have required more preparation. And yet, in the day when the storm came, he was ready. And so what we're gaining from this is that if we're going to be wise people, it may take many hours of preparation, lots of prayer, lots of seeking out God's mind in the Scriptures, lots of wrestling with thoughts and ideas before the time comes. I asked one of my daughters this weekend, when the time for the draft comes for ladies, are you going to sign up? And she said, oh, is that a possibility? And I said, yeah, I've been reading a lot more about that since women are allowed in combat and all combat roles, that selective service registration is going to be required for young women as well. On Saturday in the Opelika Auburn News, there was an article in the paper that legislation's being worked on and submitted to require young women to sign up with selective service. And they hope to have that in place by 2018. Now, before someone says to you, unless you sign up for selective service, you can't get that home loan. Before someone says to you, unless you sign up for selective service, you're not going to be able to get those student loans. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do. You have to make preparation before the day comes, because when you're standing in the moment, it's too late. Right? So, wisdom needs to be stored up before it's needed. Also, wisdom comes at a price. I got a little bit ahead of myself in some of my explanation. Wisdom comes at a price. It's probably going to take a lot of time and thought. Nobody wants to think about those things right now, right? Nobody wants to take the time and the effort to go through all the scenarios and to try to figure out what it might be. And then most of all, I think we're prone to not want to spend the time just drilling down into the Scriptures. Memorizing it, meditating on it, thinking about it, finding Christ in it, looking for the wisdom of God in the Scriptures and making application to our everyday lives. That just takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. But all the more that we do it, the more strengthened we are. And when you think about the labor that this guy invested in his house, and everybody understands this is not a literal house, right? It's the house of his life, if you will, that's built upon and rooted in Christ. And when the storms of life come against him, his labor was not thrown away. But his labor stood him in good stead as he reaped a rich reward. And then the final thing is that true wisdom always shapes behavior. This guy was wise and he acted that way. James chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom always shapes behavior. And I would say that in James also, you need to be aware that he says, there is a wisdom that comes from below and a wisdom that comes from above. And so it's not necessarily that you are absolutely void of wisdom. The question is where your wisdom came from. Jeremiah said, they are wise in doing evil. So what we so desperately need is that guide by the power of His Spirit, through the effects of His Word, and the transforming gospel would give us godly wisdom so that we can be wise unto doing good. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, friends who are followers of Jesus, are you laboring, investing? You know, it's one thing just to say, you know what, I'm going to be more wise from now on. Well, are you investing and laboring to gain the wisdom that is only found and rooted in Christ by investing in your relationship to Him in the ordinary, boring, everyday means of grace? The ordinary things that God has prescribed so that we can be wise. Are you doing that? Okay? I'm not saying you'll earn your salvation if you do. I'm saying that God's set aside a way for us to be wise. Are we doing that? And if you're not a follower of Jesus today and you're here, I want to say thank you for sitting and listening to a long sermon about wisdom. Surely you can look around the world too and say, this is a goofed up world we live in. There are a lot of insane things going on. Well, that's because people have separated themselves from God and from the wisdom of God that alone makes things right. And so I invite you today to consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be willing to submit your life to what He says. And I would love to talk with you about that more if we get the opportunity later this morning or at another time. And so let me ask how you will respond today. All right? And let's ask God's help in doing that. Father, as we bow before You, we understand that wisdom is not wisdom if all we do is hear it. So help us to respond to You now. Perhaps we need to order our lives a little differently. Perhaps we need to just set different priorities. Perhaps we need to have different friends, relationships, acquaintances. Perhaps we need to carve out time so that we can receive an input of Your Word on a regular basis, so that we have the wisdom of God flowing through our heads and our memories rather than the latest so-called cool thing to know out there. And perhaps we need today, for the very first time, to look to You and confess that we have been disobedient and breaking Your law. We need to be forgiven of our sins and to become a follower of Jesus. And I pray that You'll help us to respond to You in the way that's appropriate. And I thank You that You know exactly what that is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.